All right, all the people listening, everybody say yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Huh? It's like the start of a song. Everybody say yeah.
Yeah.
All right, anyway, I just thought, Ed, and if you want to keep talking, you can, but I'm going to start talking right over you. And just remember, well, it's good to see everybody, and I see the balcony is kind of empty this morning. We have 150 people on the beach trip, so it's amazing. Just this beach, it sounds, you know, beach trip sounds like they're just all going to, you know, play games. But every year, these kids come back just totally encountered by God. Last year, there were a lot of salvations, a lot of people filled with the Holy Spirit, baptisms in the ocean. I mean, there's just really encounters that take place over the next few days. So keep them in prayer. And especially maybe, I don't know if the weather will be so glorious this year or not, but we believe in miracles. How many believe in miracles? Yeah. So a friend of mine, Eric, I don't know if Eric's here this morning or not, but he gave me a book written by an old hippie. And that's why he got the book. He gives his testimony in the book. You know, this guy, and he was met Jesus in 1972, same year we did. And anyway, he was telling his story. He and his wife are taking their children up to Seattle or something. They're driving on the coast of Northern California, which is cold and foggy in the summer. I know it's a big shock to East Coasters, but so they're driving along and they camp, and they're in a Volkswagen and they don't have any, the old kind with the engines in the rear, you know, the air-cooled Volkswagen engines, and they don't have enough gas to get to the next place, and it's night, so they decide they'll stop and camp. So they're camping on this cliff over the Pacific Ocean, and with their children who are like 3 and 6, and these clouds start coming in. They're watching the stars, then they see the clouds, then they realize that a major storm is coming, and so the guy stands up. It's amazing the faith that new Christians have. I mean, because no one's taught him they can't do this stuff, right? So he spreads his arms out, and he just declares a canopy over his family like a tent, and all night long it poured rain, and they woke up in the morning, and their sleeping bags with their 3 and 6-year-old were just totally, perfectly dry. So I thought, do it again, Lord. Could we just return to our first love and our first faith and believe? How many of you in the first couple years that you knew Jesus saw some pretty wacky and amazing stuff? All right, now if you raised your hand, why don't you stand up? And we honor you. And look, it's mostly a lot of older people. Okay, so wait, keep standing. So look around, see someone younger than you, stretch your hands out, and just say, Lord, I release faith in the unpredictable, miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, things that we've never seen before, that you would release in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I just want you to know, God hasn't gotten tamer. And he hasn't gotten old, and he's not in a rocking chair. You know, his mercies are new every morning, and he's waiting to pour out grace and glory on the earth. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, that is in lieu of a joke. It's probably a much better way to start. So, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you encounter us in your word? Would you speak to us in our lives? Would you equip us to shine like the sun? That we would be the light of this world, that we would be the salt of the earth. We pray, God, we thank you that though we're weak in us, you're strong. And though we don't know what we're doing, you totally know what you're doing. And you have plans that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Amen, amen. All right, that's in case you're discouraged. By the way, Justify won the Triple Crown. So it's nice. The same owner owned American Pharoah, who won was the last winner of the Triple Crown. But I just think it's nice that Justify won. All right. So I'm just praying that you'll experience continual righteousness, justification with God all the time. It's the Triple Crown. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right. So, but here's what we've been in this series this year on just like being blessed, like being living in the blessing of God, which is really important. How many know if you give someone a really valuable gift, you like it if they like it, right? Did you ever get things for you? We bought our grandsons this gift for a birthday in April, and it was a little expensive, so we made it for two of them, right? So it was a drone, one of these drone things. And so they were here last week for a few days, and because they were busy, and they never mentioned the gift. So after they left, and we had a lot of fun with them, and that's why they didn't mention it. So after they left, I said to Ann, you know, they never talked about the drone. She said, yeah, maybe it was a dud, you know. And so I said, well, should we ask them? And Ann's very polite, and she says, oh, I don't want to. I had to do an errand, and I got in the car, and I phoned my grandson, Hayden, who's 15, and he has his own phone like a lot of kids do now. And so he answered it. He was really happy. I said, Hayden, you know, did you guys get the drone? Because we thought, well, maybe they didn't get it, you know. Stuff gets stolen sometimes. And he says, oh, it was awesome. And he started telling me all about it. He says, they've just been busy. But so that was important to us. So I came home and reported to Ann. They think it's great, and they can't wait to show it to us and all this stuff. So that made us happy. How many think that God cares about what you do with the gifts he gives you? And like, it actually matters to him, like, well, maybe it was a dud, you know? Has he given you any dud gifts? You're like, man, God, I'm really sad I got that. By the way, it was really awesome here on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, it was amazing. Richie Seltzer spoke. And at the end, my daughter Anastasia came over and said, Dad, would you pray for Fiona that she could speak in tongues? And I thought, okay, you know. And I was already singing in the Spirit. I don't know why, but I was. It was beautiful worship, and we were all just having it. So I'm singing in the Spirit. So I just walked over, put my hands on her head, and kept singing in the Spirit. And Fiona is a musician, and she's a worship leader. And so after a while, I said, Fiona, and I could feel God, you know, like, wow, it's a great feeling. And feels great. If you've never felt God, you should say, God, I want to feel you. Just, and he will answer that request. And so I said, Fiona, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? She said, yeah. And I said, but you've never spoken in tongues? She said, no. I said, okay. So I just keep singing. And then I know she's a singer. I said, Fiona, just start singing. It'll come out. And so in a minute, I went around, and she's singing in the Spirit. She was really excited. But I'm just telling you, God, first of all, he gives us gifts. Sometimes we don't know how to access them. So Holy Spirit, would you come and give us full access to the many gifts you've given us? The gifts, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the ones that are beyond number. God, would you give us access to the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the riches of your inheritance in the saints? We just pray you would reveal things to us today that are beyond the words spoken, in Jesus' name. Okay, so I want to talk about blessing today. First of all, do you understand? God is going to fill the world with his goodness. And no matter how bad it looks politically or economically or socially or any other way, and no matter who gets elected or unelected, or no matter who starts a war or ends a war, in the end, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so I just, sometimes we get pessimistic and we ride up and down on election cycles or other things, or we, you know, we get embarrassed by our leaders and all this stuff. And we think, oh no. And I want to tell you something. God has never pinned his hopes on any political candidate. He's used many through the centuries, but he's never pinned his hopes on that. He has invested himself in his people all over the world. You know, and some of them might be leaders and they might be in positions of power, but I want to tell you something. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's like some, like this invisible yeast that gets put into a lump, like the dough, and it just grows there and it changes the character and the flavor of the dough. And that's what he's done, he's doing with your life, that you're like yeast in the world, changing the world. You're like salt, that you can't see salt, you can taste salt. Salt has the characteristic of improving the flavor, usually if it's not too much salt, and of preserving things from destruction. And you're salt in the earth, you're light in the world. You're like, you know, you're like the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted a mustard seed and it grew. And the mustard seed was so small, but it became the largest thing in the garden. So I just bless you. So this, how is God going to change the world? He starts with one man and he blesses him. And so we've talked about this before, but in Genesis 12, he visits Abram in Mesopotamia, in Ur, and you know, he's surrounded by darkness, and he says, Abram, leave everything and follow me, and I'll take you to a land I'll show you. And in verse 2, he says, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so he said, Abram, now this is ridiculous, because at this time, Abram is 70 years old and has no children. How many think it might be ridiculous that God has chosen you to change the world? Don't raise your hand, but it's just something to think about. So not only has he blessed us, but he has blessed us with every blessing available. So let's read the words of the great Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. St. Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, which is just so amazing and ridiculous, because he was a terrorist, a jihadist, you know, breathing out threatening and slaughter, ruining the church. And God said, I'm going to really use this guy. I like his enthusiasm. And so, and he didn't get a buzz. He had an encounter, and it changed not just his life, but it changed the world and is still changing our lives almost 2,000 years later. And so Paul is writing this. He's a sent one as an apostolic ambassador from heaven into the earth to the holy ones, the saints in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I really want you to hear verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In other words, God has taken every spiritual blessing in heaven and given it to you and me. Yeah. Yes. Like some, we still haven't opened some of our gifts, you know. He's probably wondering, hey, did you get that? You know, like, so every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before he even created the world, he already saw in his mind who you are, what your life is, and he chose you and me. Yay. That we should be holy and blameless before him, which means we should be, right? Like we actually should be holy and live a life that's blameless before him. In Jesus Christ, according to, oops, I skipped a line here. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose. Also translated his good pleasure, because his purpose brings him pleasure. But I want you to know you were chosen and predestined with purpose as part of his purpose and plan, that the earth might be filled with his blessing. But I want to go back to this. He predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons. And this is very important that we don't make this gender neutral or try to be politically correct in this, because this term adoption was a technical term used in Roman culture at that time, and it was all part of the Roman Empire, that a Roman family would have children. Some would be boys, some would be girls, and they knew what they were from birth. It wasn't culturally assigned, but they were actually born boys and born girls, and they might even have slaves, but they weren't adopted until they came of age, and it was a ceremony in which the father recognized them as having full rights and access to the family assets. So when they were adopted as sons, it was a ceremony, and even a boy who grew into a man and the father didn't like him might not get adopted, and he would have no inheritance or access to the family assets. A daughter might be adopted, that's the adoption as sons, and she would then have full rights of access. A slave, such as Ben-Hur in the story Ben-Hur, might be adopted even though he was totally not even biologically related. And he would have full access to all of the family fortune, legacy, and all that. So when God adopted us, he predestined us for the adoption of sons. He actually was planning to give us access to the full resources of heaven. So how are you doing with that? Oh my goodness, I don't even know what I've been given. You know how you can know what you've been given? It's all in the will. It's called a testament. It's called a covenant. And it tells you everything that you have access to in him. And if you neglect to read the will, you may spend your life thinking that you hardly have anything, and then find on that last day that you could have had so much more. So how many of you just say, God, I want it all. I want to have access. I want to have I want to have understanding. This is not self-serving. This is serving his purpose. So I just want to know you to know that you have been empowered to fulfill his purpose in the earth. Okay, keep going, Charles, here. You'll never get to the end of this. And all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, it's all a gift. He gives us his ability in such a way that we will do things we could have never done in our natural ability, and it brings honor and glory and praise to his grace. Oh, my goodness. And it's just... in which he has blessed us in the beloved. finish the passage. So you have every blessing. It's kind of like we'd rather just have a little, right? Because then you can complain about not having enough. But if you have everything, then it's like, I have no excuses. Every blessing, you have full access, and you're part of his purpose, which brings him pleasure and glory and honor. Now, the challenge is that we live in this world. Have you ever read your Bible and you were so blessed? You might have spoken in tongues for, an hour and built yourself up in the most holy faith. And 6 hours later, you're completely tied in knots, frustrated, upset, lost your temper, did all kinds of things. Has that happened to anybody, or am I the only one? Okay. It used to happen to me a lot more. Thank God I've grown. But it's like, so what does this? If we can stop that from happening, we can stay in the blessing. So one of the things that happens is there's just distress and frustration. Jesus talked about it in John 16. And I want to read this to you out of the Amplified because it just makes it louder, right? So, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. Yay. So this is part of John 13 to John 17 are some of the richest chapters in the entire Bible. It's part of the Testament, right? And you should read them. And he was preparing his followers for what was to come. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, in this present world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. Anybody had any of those? It's pressure. Okay, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. Now, I love this, and the reason I'm sharing the Amplified is so we can read the very last two lines there after the bracket. When he says, I've overcome the world, I love what it does in the Amplified. Let's read it together. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Wow. So when he conquered the world, he deprived it of power to harm us. Now, sometimes we don't believe that because we think, well, bad things happen to me. But see, no matter what happens to you on the outside, what's going on the inside cannot be harmed. Even if you would die. Now, I'm not suggesting that you die before your time. But when Jesus said, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, and you shall receive power so that you may be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, he tells us to wait, get empowered, receive the Holy Spirit so that you can be witnesses. So in order to be the testimony of his reality in the earth, you need to have power in your life. And so, well, God, I want to have power, but I don't know how to have power. To say, Holy Spirit, would you come and empower me and open my heart and life and give me boldness so that I'll test your power in many realms. But he says, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. And everybody wants to be a witness. What we sometimes don't realize is the word for witness is the same word as martyr. Nobody, everybody, you know, like, well, I knew I wasn't called to be a witness, you know. So, but see, I can't be a witness if I'm trying to protect my kingdom of myself. See, I have to let he came to conquer the kingdom of self so that we could live in the kingdom of his son. And so so when I let go of that, I'm willing to risk, and I'm willing that sometimes I do things or say things and it doesn't work out well and people think like you're stupid. And I think like, thank you, Lord. In my weakness, your strength is perfected. And so I get free from the fear of man and I learn how to follow him. And people, you guys are amazing at that. But do you see, even if we die, whether we live or die, we do it for his glory. So if we're not afraid of dying, a whole lot of life gets simpler. Now, William Tyndale, who gave his life to translate the scriptures into English, and he was burned at the stake in 1536. And his very last words were, I hate you and God's going to destroy you. No, that's not. I just told you a lie. Okay, but now I confess my sin. His last words were, God, open the eyes of the King of England. And God answered that prayer, so he was burned at the stake in the middle of the 1500s, and by 1600, King James I of England, who was not a very godly man, and he did it more for political reasons than for anything else. He commissioned a bunch of Bible translators to translate the Bible into an authorized version that could be used in all the churches in England. And thus we have the Bible that we know of as the authorized version or the King James version. And so anybody here, did you see that God answered William Tyndale's prayer? And do you know that the King James Version was the best-selling book in the history of the human race? Like, more King James Bibles have been printed and distributed on earth than any other book in the world. I mean, it's not even counting all the other Bible translations. But, and many of you, some of you have King James Bibles in your hands, or you have new King James versions in your hands. How many have either a King James Version or a new King James Version in your hand? Look at that. See? So William Tyndale's prayer was answered, wasn't it? God opened the eyes of the King of England, and here, you know, hundreds of years later, you're carrying around a testimony of his answered prayer. Come on. I just wonder if, like, in heaven, there's a little counter or something. And every now and then William Tyndale looks over and sees, like, oh, there goes another 200, another 1,000, another, like, of all the millions of King James Version Bibles and that have been opened, that somehow he gets a little star, you know, like, ding, 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 ding. You know, like, I'm just seeing, what if we were willing to give our life and even believed if someone was killing us, God was still hearing our prayers? We're like, God didn't answer my prayer. They killed me. No, maybe he answered your prayer, because do you understand? William Tyndale stepped out of this life into a life that is way more life than anything we experience. So Paul writes about this, and he says, whether by life or by death, that we do it all for Jesus. Okay. So he has deprived the world of its power to harm us, and he conquered it for us. But some of us still get stressed out and frustrated. Anybody have that problem? I mean, this is actually a form of spiritual warfare, because you weren't created to be stressed out and frustrated. And you weren't created to say, well, it's just how it is. But you are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places. Man. So, how do we overcome stress and frustration? Glad you asked. How many think that things have gotten more busy in the last 10 years than they were before? It's insane to me. But guess what? I think every generation has felt that way. And I think if we were meeting here in 1725, I could have said, man, you know, back in the 1690s, things were a lot slower than they are today. It's getting so busy, you know, and I'm stressed out feeding my horses and I don't know, whatever, you know, trying to keep up with the Joneses. But it's like, it's always, you know, there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And he's faithful and makes a way of escape. So what's the escape out of stress and frustration? I'm glad you asked. Rest is better than worry. And it's better than flurry, you know, like trying to be too busy. And sometimes we think in our culture, we think if we're busy, it makes us important. You say, oh, my pastor, he's really busy. Well, that's too bad. That means he hasn't learned how to fake it and still be fruitful. Not fake it like fake that, but be produce great, you know, the fruit of grace rather than the fruit of being overworked and underslept. Okay. So God help us. But so what brings us into stress sometimes is being swept up in what's around us, in the culture around us. Now, this is not a new problem. It was common, you know, probably since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. But in Isaiah, you know, lived about 1,700 years ago. Okay. So, did I get it right? Yes. Okay. You think more? Oh, yeah, 2,700 years ago. Thank you, Ann. I knew she's really good at math. So Isaiah 30, Isaiah has this passage. It starts out, "Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine. And this whole passage is a plea with God. Like, you guys, you're trying to solve your problems in your natural strength. Don't do it. And he says, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, not mine. Verse 2, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction. Because they're just doing like, well, you know, we got problems here. We need protection. Well, Egypt's stronger than we are. Let's make an alliance with Egypt. Now, the problem was that they were doing this all with their natural understanding. And, of course, Egypt was where they came from when they were slaves. And there's all kinds of symbolism there. But even if it was just Egypt, you know, like no spirits attached to it, they're going there to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh. They're seeking political protection and seeking shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Egypt, the word Egypt means darkness. It's like, how do you get shelter in the shadow of darkness? I'm not sure. But anyway, so it's kind of this lament that God is saying, come on, don't do this. Don't be stupid. Have you ever felt like saying that to your kids? Like, just don't be stupid, especially teenagers. But they're all on a beach trip today, so it's because No, they're not all on a beach trip. But then he gets to this in verse 15. He gives the solution. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. How do you get delivered from stress, from frustration, from spending your life in things that don't work? In returning. And some, I think the NIV translates it as repenting. It means just turn back and rest, and you'll be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your might, your strength, your power. Now, this is an amazing prescription. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come back, and I want you to calm down. Did you ever... You know, like, we get all upset because we keep trying to, you know, things push against us, so we try to get stronger. Things push against us, we get stronger. Two people get in an argument, they start escalating. Pretty soon, they get kicked out of wherever they are because, you know, they've totally lost any sanity. And so God is just saying, come back and settle down. And that term rest there, actually, it's very interesting. The root of the Hebrew word means to go down, to descend. What does water do? You know, water runs from a high place to a low place, and when it gets to the low place, it's still, right? And so he's just saying, look, would you just calm yourself down, de-escalate. Don't try to be the tough guy. This is good advice for all kinds of people in leadership, and I'll let you make the applications. But anyway, he says, if you'll do that, I will save you. If you'll do that, just stop working at it and let me save you. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. This is a word for some of you here. In quietness, in tranquility, and trust. Trust and faith is the same thing. You know, I trust God. Do you believe God? Yes, but I don't trust him. No, if you don't trust him, you're not believing. Ah, if I believe him, I'm just like, okay, calm down. I don't know why this always comes back to me. What grade I was in, sixth, seventh grade. We were in a basketball game, and not me, but my friend, my teammate and my best friend, got in a fight with a guy on the other basketball team, which, you know, it's intense, right? And I remember the referee pulling him apart. And he picks up my friend, who was really a great athlete, but he was kind of a small guy at the time. And he says, calm down, Peanut, and just drops him. You know? And so I never forgot it. And would always, whenever we get stressed out, I'd always say to, his name was Pat. I said, Pat, just calm down, Peanut. You know, like, and but it's like, this is what God's saying. He says, calm down, and I'll save you. It's like Psalm 46, you know, though the mountains are being cast into the sea and the earth's giving way. And in Psalm 46:10, he says, be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Huh. But, I mean, so God is speaking back to Isaiah 30. He says, return and rest. And then he says, but they didn't listen. And then it says, but you were unwilling. Now, here's what's so good about God. If we don't get it the first time, he doesn't give up on us. Verse 16, you said, no, we'll flee on horses, and therefore we'll flee away. In other words, like, God, no, we're getting out of here. We've got it all planned. And then verse 17 just talks about how they're going to fail, and no matter how fast they run, their trouble's going to come after them faster. But I love verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. In other words, even when we're being stupid, God just says, okay, I'll just wait. And what's really neat, that's a word I haven't used in a long time, but especially not in a sermon, but what's amazing about God is that that term wait, it has the idea of lying in wait. Like he's the hunter and he's hiding behind the bush. You know, he's going, okay, pretty soon. It's kind of like he knows the circles we run in where we don't go anywhere. And he says, he'll be back, you know. So when you come back, he's like, hey, he waits to be gracious to us. He waits to throw his arms around and say, I've never stopped loving you. Are you through? Are you tired yet? You know, do you want to calm down, Peanut? And he waits to be gracious, and he exalts himself so he can show mercy to us. And then what's great is it says, we're blessed when we learn to wait for him. So instead of running around, we just wait for him. Like, God, I know you're going to show up here someday, and I'm lying in wait for when you come by. I'm going to grab onto you. And returning and rest is salvation. Quietness and trust is power. Like, the quieter you are, the more power you're stewarding. And we were singing it today. You're a miracle-working God. You came. I knew that you would come. It's like, I'm waiting. You came. I knew you would come. You know, like, and we all have stories where we were waiting for God, and it's like, everybody said, you are crazy. I knew you would come. You sang, and my heart woke up. I could tell you about moving to Pennsylvania and not knowing a single person here, and what we came for was horrible, and we're here thinking, like, God, why are we here? And we got phone calls, we got invitations to go back west, and for some reason, I mean, we weren't in good shape, but we knew, like, no, we should stay here. Our kids are in school. We don't want to disrupt, pull them out of school and pack up in a U-Haul truck and drive back across America. And in the waiting, God came. And he came with a purpose, and I'm here standing on this stage today because we waited and he came. He sang and our hearts woke up. And we, you know, after 18 months of dying and thinking, like, God, what did we do wrong? Tell us what we did wrong so we can get out of this. He came. And he never told us what we did wrong. He just got us in the right place at the right time. And there's something about being quiet and resting in that, and we don't have to have all the answers. But here's what's so amazing is you cannot, if you're blessed with every heavenly blessing. How many believe that when Paul said you're blessed with every heavenly blessing, that's the word of God? You believe that? Okay, quite a few don't. Okay, we're going to have an altar call. No, we believe it. Like, okay, that's what the Bible says, but I don't feel blessed. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what he said. The same word that creates the universe and holds the universe together declares you're blessed with every blessing in heavenly places, which means there's no room for curses. Now, we don't have time today, but you should read Numbers chapter 23 and 24. This king named Balak the son of Zippor, he went. Balak hired a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel because he said, "Man, these guys are bad news. I need you to come up on a high mountain and curse them." Three times Balaam tried to curse them, and he couldn't. He could only bless them. And he warned Balak. He said, I can only say what God tells me. I can only, you know, I'm one whose eyes are open. I can only say what I see. And he said three different times he blessed them and didn't curse them. And Balaam was mad at him, you know. But he answered, I mean, this is from chapter 23. He said, God is not a man that he would lie, neither the son of man that he would repent or change his mind. Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You cannot reverse a blessing. So Balaam was unable to curse the blessed of the Lord, but he wanted the money, and he figured out a way like, well, I can't curse them, but I could cause them to become a curse to themselves. And so then this is the way of Balaam that we're warned about in the little letter to Jude and 2 Peter, twisting the gifts of God for the purposes of money. And so he said, you know, if you just put all those nice Moabite girls out there, pretty soon they're just all these red-blooded boys, and they're going to be in sin, and then it'll be a big mess. And that's what he did. And, you know, and thank God for Phineas, and the plague was stopped. But that's, it's like you have no fear of the devil if you're following Jesus, right? Like, will the devil attack you? Of course. Can he curse you? Well, he'll try, but he can't. Because the power of the curse, and Balaam said this himself in this third attempt, he said, whoever curses them will be cursed. He repeated the blessing on Abraham. And that blessing is on you. If anyone attempts to curse you, it ricochets off you and goes on them. And I could give you some testimonies of watching that happen to people who've tried to curse us. But I'm not saying that to, like, with any arrogance. I'm just saying that you have a blessing that's on you, and here your power is returning in rest. Like, God, I am who you said I am. I believe what you've said about me. I believe that there is a DNA that has been put in me, that I was chosen before the foundation of the world, that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and that I will grow up in all things into the image and likeness of the Son of God. Do you believe that? I mean, that's Ephesians chapter 4. It's in Romans chapter 8. It's many of Paul's letters. He wrote this to us. It's the Word of God. It's creative and it's true. And this is your warfare. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. But if I'm only going for it has to look good, I'll bail out, because sometimes we glorify God in our death. Not, and I'm not predicting this or like, man, that, but I'm just saying, like, what brings glory to God is that you remain in Him. And so one of the things that will pull us and try to pull us out of living this life of blessing is relational difficulties. You know, like, I'd be a great Christian if I didn't have to put up with people. Like, you know, it's just like, I remember, Chris says amen, brother. It's like, I remember this wonderful pastor that I worked with my first time. He's 98 now. His name was Russ. And he's a wonderful man in prayer. But Russ was a real introvert. Like, I'm an introvert, but he is like a real introvert. And he used to say that. He'd say, like, I like being a pastor, I just don't like the people, you know. But he was very faithful, and he laid down his personal preferences and prayed for people. I mean, still, I just read this testimony written by the wife of his grandson about living, because they've lived in the same property for a number of years. And she said, I can't believe it. This guy's 98 years old and he spends hours praying. And I hear him praying for me and praying for everybody and praying for the world and praying. And it's like there's a place where we give up on our personal preferences and we give ourselves to what he has said about us and to us and through us. And so You know, but this issue of, have you ever, like you were doing fine till you had to talk to your family or you had to talk to the people around you? And people, like, that happened to the people around Jesus. And even, like, good things would pull people out of the blessing. For instance, Jesus comes to visit Martha and Mary. And so Martha has this amazing gift of hospitality. She's going to work in the kitchen. Mary is just stunned. She's sitting at his feet listening to him like, ah, this is like pure, like, whoa, living water. And after a while, Martha starts getting bugged. And so she comes and says it to Jesus. And Jesus is so loving to her. And Ann preached about this on Mother's Day. I thought it was Mark Sharona, but I found out in the first service it was Ann. So... good job. So that that he says, Martha, Martha, calls her name twice, calms her down.
But I forgot to say it in the second.
Oh, you didn't say it in the second service, so now you don't know this. But yeah, so but Jesus called her name, Martha, Martha. Calm down, Peanut. And she did. She went back. She's like, okay, great. She chose that. I'm doing this. We're both in the right place. Or how about this? James and John and their mom, Mrs. Zebedee, they come to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, could we do a special favor for us? What is it? Well, you know, when you come into your kingdom, I'd like my sons to sit on the right and the left. James and John are going, yeah, thanks. Thanks, Mom. You know, good Jewish mother, and she's taking care of her sons. And then when the other disciples hear about it, they get all offended. I mean, they're right with Jesus. Like, they can reach out and touch him. He touched me. And oh, the joy, you know, but it's like, they were so close to him, but they got all offended. And he said, you guys, chill out, you know. And then he gives them this whole talk about how things are. And here's what he says to them. Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, this sounds like, well, of course. But they're in shock. They're going like, wait, not seven times, like seven. If he did it seven times, by the sixth time, I said, like, you don't even mean it. No way, I'm not forgiving. No, he says, you must forgive him. Why? Because otherwise you step out of the blessing. And the apostle said, increase our faith. And he said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And he was actually like, it doesn't, you know, what is he talking about? First of all, the mustard seed's the smallest seed. The faith of the mustard seed is that what is inside it is plenty, all the DNA is there. It's going to become the biggest bush in the garden, the biggest tree in the garden. And they were amazed at that in their time and in their culture. He said, if you had that much faith, if you believed, if you trusted, if you rested on who you are, then you could say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Why would he pick a mulberry tree? Well, mulberry trees, first of all, had big root systems, and it's going to, you know, it's no easy thing to uproot a full-grown mulberry tree. The second thing about mulberry trees is silkworms live on mulberry leaves. So mulberry trees were being eaten by worms. And so the any trees in Scripture, in the New Testament especially, when Jesus would talk about trees, he's really talking about human nature. He said, some of you are having your leaves eaten by worms. And a worm, even though they're silkworms and people figured out how to make silk out of them, you know, it's not a good thing that the tree's being eaten by worms. Some of you have had your gardens eaten by worms and it's frustrating. And he said, you would say to this mulberry tree, be cast in the sea, and it would be. Why did he say cast into the sea? Well, Exodus 15, I will sing unto the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. It's where all the hellish strategies get thrown. The demoniac of Gadara was, he had a legion of demons, and the demons were cast into the pigs, and the pigs started squealing and panicking and ran into the sea. Ah, good. So he says, so if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree that's being eaten up by worms, get out of here and get into the sea, and it would obey you. So how much more? Get over your offense. Have faith like a mustard seed, and it'll obey you. Forgive. That's why he tied it in with the forgiveness. Okay, stand up. And I want to, I know some of you are thinking, is he ever going to let us rest? And I am. Okay. I think maybe if the worship team's here, this is, some of you struggle more than others, and some of us are laid back. Some of us don't care. Some of us are sociopaths. We have no conscience or empathy or anything, but most of us get disturbed by relational issues. You know, somebody doesn't treat us right, somebody says something wrong to us, and the world around, it's part of the tribulation we have in this world. And I want you to live in the blessing of God. Peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In order to do that, we need to be like, have this instant forgiver going on. And some of us, I mean, if you're in this world, many of you, you've been ripped off in business. You've had people betray you. You've had people mistreat you. Some of the people who mistreated you didn't even know they did, especially if you're sensitive, you know, and we read into things. And it's just like, calm down, Peanut. Just like, and give it to God. Have the faith of a mustard seed. I'm a child of God. I'm going to be just like him. He chose me and he predestined me, and that I would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And because I love God, everything in the universe is working together for my good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, which is his pleasure. And so I don't even care if they never come and repent. I'm going to forgive them before they repent. I'm going to forgive them. Did you know Jesus forgave us all before we repented? Like, come on. So I'm going to grow up in him. So I just want to speak peace over you. And if you've had things stolen from you in business, or you've been betrayed by people you had contracts with, or bills that weren't paid, or all of those things, I'm telling you, you've got a higher source. Wait for me, God said. I'm a God of justice, and I will exalt myself to show you mercy. Holy Spirit, would you come upon us? I just feel the presence of God here. And tattoo on our hearts that in returning and rest, we shall be saved. And in quietness and peace is our strength. Oh, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come. I pray, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take my yoke upon you, learn of me. My heart is gentle. It's under the control of another. And it's lowly. It's humble. And you will find rest for your soul. You'll learn how to come to that place of rest. Jesus' name, I feel his presence here. Reach out for it, especially if you're easily troubled. Some of us have a real justice part of our life, and we get offended when people misbehave. And we give that to you, God. We give it to you. We give our troubles, our turmoils, and we rest in you. Thank you. Now I want to, as we're dismissed, I just want to invite, if you If this is an area where you just say, God, I want the peace that passes understanding to keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus, I invite you to come forward. People will pray for you. There were a lot of words of knowledge for healing. If you want prayer for healing, the altar is open. The rest of you, may the Lord, the creator of the universe, bless you and keep you. May he make his face, his presence, to shine on your life and be gracious to you day in, day out. May he turn his countenance toward you and smile. And may his peace, his shalom, his completeness and restoration be upon you as you carry his name into the world this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and the altar's open.